Let us rise for the reading of God's word. This morning we are in the book of Joshua, reading verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.'" You may be seated.
Possessing the land. It's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? It's one thing to talk about the promises of God. It's another thing to actually receive the promises of God. And I think that's one of the reasons why this book is so near and dear to my heart, because it actually is getting us to the stage of taking that which God has in store for us. We understand, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that all the blessings in the heavenly places are ours through Christ Jesus. But many people live their whole lives as Christians without really receiving those promises. So how do you receive the promises of God? Well, step by step, the book of Joshua is going to take us to that place of actually going into the land and possessing the promise, i.e. the promised land, possessing the promises of God. And we're going to see how to do that. As we come to this book, we realize that there is a preparation that needs to take place in so doing. And as we looked at the first few verses within this particular chapter, verses 1 through 9, what we understood is that we have to go in the strength of God's might. Certain things, essential things, have to change before we go into the promised land. What are those essential things? Well, the first thing that he really records is a death has to happen. And specifically, what we're talking about is that there has to be a death to your ways, and there has to be a death to your pursuits. But more than that, there has to be a death to your strength. You can't go in the strength of your might. You have to go in the strength of God's might. When I am weak, then he is strong. But if I go within my own strength, if I go saying, "I got this, I know what to do," you know how we oftentimes, and we even conjure up in our minds, "Well, I know exactly what to do." Once again, Proverbs says, okay, you think you know what's right, but the end thereof is going to be death. And there has to be that death to my opinion, my perspective, and you have to come before the Lord and say, "What's your will? I don't know what's best." And it is in that death that you begin to claim the promises of God. He's not going to give you the promises until you begin to submit your life to him. It's his promises, remember, and his blessings. And he knows what they're there for, and obviously we would misuse them if, in fact, we came into those promises by virtue of our own power and own strength. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows according to the flesh..." Of the flesh, he's just going to reap corruption. Now, the flesh is me figuring out what to do and how to do it. You ever tried to save a person by your own power? You know, you try to talk them into it, then you try to argue them into it, then you try to beat them into it, and nothing seems to work. Realizing that the Spirit of God is going to have to work upon that heart and going to have to move that heart, and you go into the Spirit of Christ, then he begins to change that life. It's a very different. So if you minister according to the spirit of the spirit, you'll reap life. So scripture is telling us something has to die, and that's you. And if you don't see that in scripture, just read Romans chapter 6. You'll see very clearly. In fact, it's specifically associated with baptism. It's that picture of us dying to self and being resurrected to live the life of Christ. Then the second thing that needs to happen is that you actually have to take special steps. First of all, you have to go forward, not backward. There's a tendency for us to go back to our own ways. You have to go forward in those steps. But more specifically, you have to go forward with the boundaries that God has placed upon you, realizing that with his boundaries, there's boundless freedom. And he's taken you into this promised land. Wherever the soles of your feet touch is yours. But you have to go where he tells you to go. And it's in that that you find true freedom. Freedom really can't be found with you wandering. Take somebody that decides that they're going to go and they're going to explore the mountain range of Alaska. They don't have a compass. They don't have anything that tells them where they are. But they're going to go out and they're just going to be free. They're going to find themselves in bondage because they not only don't know where they're going, but they're going to find themselves lost, starving, and in danger almost every day. So God has great things in store for us. He's called us to set us free, but it is within the realm of those boundaries that he calls us. So he specifically tells the children of Israel, head this way, don't go that way, but wherever the soles of your feet go, and look, I've got enough land for you, no problem. You're going to have plenty of freedom. And God is gracious in doing that. The third thing that we see in the passage is that you have to go in confidence. And there has to be a sense of knowing that everything's going to be okay. And one of the things that is really reiterated within the first nine verses is that God is saying, I got you. You're both assured and insured with the hands of God, and he's got you. He's going to take care of you. And he says, nobody's going to come in. Nobody's going to mess with you. If you go and do what I tell you to do, everything's going to be okay. I would say this, that you could go to a place and have perhaps a lot of freedom, but if you have anxiety and apprehension and worry, then you lose your focus and lose your way. You don't enjoy the freedom that God gives you. I've seen people that have a lot of money, a lot of freedom, but they never can seem to enjoy what they have because of the anxiety and the apprehension that they have in their life, because they're always worrying about the other shoe to drop, and they're always fretting, and it'll take you off focus, it'll take you off course. And that's the point. You have to go in confidence. You have to believe that God. Now, the last thing that he says within the first nine verses is, above all, and really in many translations, it actually starts off this way, above all, do what I say. Keep the commandments. Specifically, above all, obey the rules. And I've got specific rules for you. And one of the great rules that he puts in here is, one of the great commands is, don't be afraid. Because that'll rob you of having a lot of joy within the passage. But be strong, be bold. But I've got commandments for you, and they're commandments really for blessings. Let me show you Deuteronomy chapter 28, just to give you a little insight into this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, at the very beginning, now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all that he commands you to do, right? Then everything's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. If you drop on down, it says this in verse 8. The Lord will command, it's a great phrase, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and where everything you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land. The Lord will establish you as a holy people, verse 9. In fact, in verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity and offspring. That's a great phrase, verse 8, isn't it? I don't like the commandments of God. Okay, wait a minute. Verse 8 says God commands blessing. You don't like commandments? The commandments of God are for your blessing. The things that he's telling you to do is so that you would have a fullness of joy. And you begin to realize that it is the blessings of the Lord that make rich. He has no sorrow to that. God commands blessing. The psalmist says the same thing. As you look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 133, in fact, he literally says in Psalm 133, he commands his loving kindness, he commands his blessings forever. And I like those forever blessings, don't you? The point is that in Genesis chapter 12, Scripture says, there's a reason why I called you, Abraham, and here's the deal. I called you to bless you, and I called you to make you a blessing. Well, these are basically the two stages in the life of every believer. One is you're called to receive blessings. God just showers you blessings. But the other is he's going to make you a blessing. Well, that's what this journey's about, because we're stepping out of the realm of the blessings falling from the sky, and we're going into the blessings of you becoming a blessing yourself. remember our daughter, when she was young, she wanted a cat. I'm not a cat person myself, but she wanted the cat. And we thought we would be smart as parents, intelligent as we are. And we said, well, why don't you pray for one? If the Lord brings you a cat, then that's the Lord doing it. Which she diligently begins to pray. And within a short time, maybe a week or so, this cat starts following and comes into our house. Well, you know the end of the story. We end up having a cat in our house because, Daddy, the Lord gave me a cat. This is from God. And I'm going, it is from God. There's no doubt about it. Up to that point, we never had a cat follow us. In fact, most of them are afraid of me. So the wonder of that, in the sense that here you have a child and the simplicity of the child asks for something and God gives it to them. I see this all the time with new believers. Well, I pray and it happened. But manna from heaven, it happens. And if you understand the fundamental principle, it's this, that the children of Israel in their youth were always clamoring, more, I need. And they lived in that particular realm as a child, so to speak. And if you remember why in particular, and it's found in Exodus chapter 16 if you want to read it, but why God sent manna from heaven, it was because of their grumbling and complaining. It was because they would not trust in him. So he provides something. And so do they have to sow? No. Do they have to reap? No. It just drops down from heaven. It just drops down from heaven. But if you look with me in Joshua chapter 5, when does that manna stop? Watch the passage. If you turn me to Joshua chapter 5, it reads this way in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12. Might want to mark it. And the manna ceased, verse 12, and the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. God is going to take us from the realm of takers into the realm of givers. You're born into a family as a child, the only thing you do is take. You don't look to a one-year-old and going, okay, so what are you going to contribute to the family? He's just going to stare at you and maybe spit up on you. There's no sense of responsibility. There's no sense of I want to give something back to you, mom and dad. You know, you rarely have a two-year-old step up to you and say, mom, dad, you've been such wonderful parents. Maybe I could mop the floor, mow the lawn, do something to help out a little bit within the household. You just don't have that kind of response from a child. But as the child gets older, there is that sense of, I want to contribute to this. And God says, now you're being developed into the image of my son. See? Grow up. And the fundamental point of the book of 1 Corinthians is grow up. 1 Corinthians 13 says this is what grow up looks like. I used to be a child. I used to act like a child. But grow up looks this way. So he begins to explain it. Of course, he tells the Corinthians, I wish I could talk to you like adults, but you're just a bunch of children. But you need to grow up. In Galatians chapter 4, if you look there with me, this fundamental principle is given as well, in which it states that when we were children, you know, we were under a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. It says this in chapter 4, verse 1. I say as long as an heir is a child, you could probably actually put the word minor in there, young child. As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he perhaps is the owner of everything. You have a child that is young, you're still telling him, don't do that. You know, why? It's a child. You have to tell him not to do that. I mean, he's going to walk off a cliff if you don't. So you have to give him do's and don'ts to protect him. So he's no different than a slave would be. I mean, you tell a slave, don't do that, do this, don't do that. So the passage goes on, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, what it actually begins to put within the context is the day of Bar Mitzvah, where a child goes into the age of around 12, and he's cognizant of abstract ideas and thoughts, and he's able to make that beginnings of transition into I want to do this. I don't have to do it, but I want to do it. So he goes into that transition. Well, what that means is he's a son of the law. What that means is that's where the word bar mitzvah comes. Bar, son, mitzvah of the law. So he becomes a son of the law in the sense of he wants to do the law. And so he's proclaiming, I'm now a man because I want to do, my heart is to do the law. That's what's supposed to happen. So the point is, so while we were children, verse 3, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. That is to say, the remedial things that people say, you've got to do this, you have to do this, you can't do this, and that's the law. The law is this remedial thing, and it begins to direct you into what you have to do and what you can't. So as long as you're living in that, it's you're living in a world, do I have to? And then, but you're also living in a world of, so what are you going to do for me? And it's that kind of mindset. But it goes on and says, but when the fullness of time came. Now, what this particular passage is making more reference to is the time of maturity in the life of. And it's literally displaying Christ as he comes as the one who presents what true maturity is. So it will use a different word to describe son when it refers to Christ as the son of man or the son of God. It'll use that word which you look like your dad. You act like your dad. And it'll be that kind of position. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, he's the exact representation of his father in heaven. So if you look in the passage, it reads, so while we were children, we were held in bondage in the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Watch verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out what? Dad. So what you have is a son that wants to do his dad's will, even to the point of death on the cross. So Philippians 2 says that, you and I ought to have the same mind that Christ has, who although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And what did he do? He took on the form of a bond servant. Now that's a far cry from somebody saying, where's the bread? See, that's somebody that's come. And Jesus says, I came to seek and to save. I came to be a servant. And you go, okay, so that must be what maturity looks like. You see, we want to possess the blessings of God, and we go, where is it? And God says, you've got to grow up. Why should I give you these blessings? Or as we were talking about last week, why should I give you the keys to the car if you can't reach the pedals? You've got to grow up in order for these blessings to come. And you have to understand why the blessings are given. Remember, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, to make you a blessing. So the whole goal of the blessings in our life is so that we might bless others. It's not so that you can hoard. I got all these blessings in the closet. Isn't that wonderful? That wasn't the reason I gave it to you. So he's going to demonstrate through this very tangible way in the Old Testament what it looks like to come into the blessings of God. And as we come into the passage in Joshua in chapter 1, and in particular in verse 1, we see that the Lord is commanding Joshua to, in a way, command them to go in and take the blessings. It's an interesting picture, you know, because it's like you still have a kind of a child. So go get the blessing. Do I have to? Yes. But it's God and His graciousness moving them into that realm. So it says if you look at verse 10, then Joshua commanded or appointed or commissioned the officers of the people, saying, you've got to pass through these people and you've got to tell them what to do, because they're still in that particular realm. But he's getting them to move on. And you might want to put in there under the word office, the officers or the officers of the people, it could actually be translated scribe. It could be translated pastor in some respect. It's your leaders and those that watch over your souls, so to speak. And so he's having them go through and he's having them tell the people what they need to do. So where do you start? Well, the passage begins in verse 11 that preparation itself is the first step to a faith and of acquisition of God's promises. You have to prepare. Let me put it this way. If you do nothing, you just sit there, you maintain status quo. If in fact you don't prepare, you really don't believe. If you don't prepare or you fail in some way to prepare, you're not really believing that there are promises that you could acquire. You don't believe that. To put it in the context of an example, you believe that someone is coming. What do? You prepare for their arrival. That's what you do. You go, well, they're not here yet. Well, I know, but we actually believe they're coming. So in the faith and believing that something's coming, you begin to make preparations for that belief. You believe that you are moving into a new home in a new area, then you make preparations to move in. You just do. Somebody say, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm preparing to move in. Why? You're not in your house yet. I know. I'm preparing. But it's the preparation that God begins to honor. Some of us, we go, well, I sure would like to possess all those wonderful promises. God goes, okay, you're making preparations. You go, what do you mean? We're just doing what we normally do. We're just sitting around wondering why the bread isn't dropping down from heaven. And God says, it's time to grow up. You need to go in there and you need to go get it. Because God is, yes, he wants to give you these blessings, but what you fail to realize, what I fail to realize oftentimes, is the greatest blessing that we could ever attain is to be like Christ. So the very process of us moving in the right direction and preparing, you know, Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. The love of God to do something, to get ready for us, is just it's just an act of love towards us. And so it is that and the word that is used, if you look in verse 11, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, what's the word here? Prepare. The Hebrew word that he uses, kun, makes reference to arranging things, getting things in order, getting ready to possess the land. Now, the question within the passage is, how exactly do you do that? And that's kind of the second step is, which is very interesting. If you look in the passage, it reads, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. So if I could emphasize this, this is where you begin with you. A lot of times people talk big about their ability to do great things, and all you have to do is ask a simple question. So who's supporting you? And oftentimes, I live with mom and dad, or I, you know. and big grand ideas, but you're not taking care of yourself. You don't know how to take care of yourself. So it starts with the process of claiming the promises. You begin by preparing for yourself. And actually, within the passage, you've got to prepare. You tell the people. Now, why didn't God just drop in everything that they needed? Because the process of preparing for themselves is beginning to build responsibility in them. So that as time goes on, they'll begin to prepare for others. They'll begin to help others. But they've got to learn, first of all, how to help themselves and how to do what is necessary in their own lives. You're responsible for getting your own life in order. A person sits around going, why doesn't God just fix me? Why doesn't God just fix me? And I'm going, really? You want to grow up and you want to be like Jesus, and you don't want to suffer, do you? But that's what being like Jesus is. So the passage, if you understand, is that Romans puts it this way in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then each one of us, I like the way that it just gets specific, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each one of us are going to stand before God. And I think what's interesting in the passage is in verse 13, he goes on and says, and you just need to make sure you're not causing somebody else to stumble. You know, I mean, if you think about it, that takes a lot of work. I mean, get your own life in order and make sure that you're not messing with other people. You're not hurting other people in that sense. And that's where it begins. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let each man examine himself. And he's talking about the fact that you've got to get your own life right. Of course, Matthew is real clear in chapter 7. Look, I know you can see obviously the speck in everybody else's eye, but what about the log in yours? You need, and Romans chapter 2 is really all about that. He says you go around criticizing people. He says, but you go around even teaching people, but aren't you stealing? Aren't you doing wrong? And he begins to call upon them to examine their own life, that because we're going to stand before God. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business. Too many busybodies. Attend to your own business and work hard with your hands. Now listen to what he says after that. That you may actually behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Just take care of yourself. It's a first step in possessing the promises of God. God's saying, you know you have some things to do. You can't walk around in helpless estate. I'm about to give you some possessions that are man stuff. I'm not going to give it to you unless you're responsible. So start packing. Get the things that are necessary in your life to go into the promised land and prepare yourself. And it's that preparation that you begin to see. Now, if you look at the passage, he actually uses specifically the word provisions for yourself. And that particular word actually has a connotation of food. We know, according to Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is being tested and tempted, you know, there's a food that's superior to the actual physical food, and that's the Word of God. And the preparation that God has given us to prepare for the blessings of God is that we need to be in the Word of God. The Word of God should dwell in us richly. Otherwise, you go into certain situations, you don't know how to handle it, you don't know what to do. You find yourself going, God, why did you abandon me? He goes, why didn't you read the book? You know, why didn't it become a part of your life? So, you know, the preparation is there that is necessary. Dr. Howard Hendricks says, if I had 40 years to live, I would spend 37 of them in studying and 3 of them in ministry. And you begin to realize that the necessity is in the preparation, and it's in getting ready. So I oftentimes think about circumstances, situations, you look at the book of Galatians and you look at the book of 1 Peter, and you're actually thrown into specific circumstances, situations. In Peter, you're dealing with an area in which you're literally forced in subservient positions. If you've ever been, I'm sure, if you've ever been in subservient positions, the question is, what do I do? Well, you've got to be able to pull out of your bag some tools to be able to handle these, because you're going to have a boss, as 1 Peter says, that's unreasonable. You're going to have bosses that are unreasonable. And a wife is going to have a husband that may not be a believer. So what do you do? How do you handle this? Well, if you didn't pack your bags, there are basically two things you're going to need. One is a muzzle for your mouth, and the other is a shiny shield. That Scripture says, keep your behavior excellent. You know, let that light so shine before men that see your good works, glorify God in heaven. The muzzle's key, though, because all the way through the book of Peter, he says, even says to the wife, without a word, you're going to win your husband over. Without a word, by your gentle and quiet behavior, he's going to see. And you're going to be at work, guy, and you're going to want to put your boss in his place, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to submit to that authority instead. And they're going to see what is called excellent behavior. Well, if you didn't know what to pack, you're not going to have it. And you're not going to be able to deal with those particular scenarios. So what are you doing? Well, you're going in to possess a land and you're preparing for a journey. And let me just say this. When it's talking about you're preparing for a journey, you're preparing for a journey. There are a few fundamental things about this journey that you might want to consider. One is that you need to prepare for an extended trip. Oh, yeah, I'm ready to go. So what do you pack for? A couple of days. Okay, this is like a 40-year run. So this is could be longer. You better pack appropriately. You have to understand that this is not, as Hebrews clearly puts it, we're not sprinting here. This is an endurance race. And if you're thinking sprint, you might bring a little cup of water with you. But if you're thinking endurance, you're going to have to be more prepared for that. And there has to be that kind of realization that this is the long haul. The second thing that you really need to do is you need to get ready to be humble. I hate to tell you that. But it says within the passage, if you look with me, prepare for provisions for yourself. Within 3 days, you are to cross this Jordan. That's a picture of humility, going down into the valley and crossing the Jordan. I don't know if it would surprise you or not, but in Luke chapter 19, it was the river that Jesus crossed as he was going to the cross. So it's that sense of, do you know what's going to happen in this? I mean, in order for you to possess the promises that God has given you, you need to be willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might be exalted. And just prepare yourself for that. It's going to happen. People are oftentimes surprised. I became a Christian and now I feel more humble than ever. Yeah, that's a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They get to possess stuff. So it is that mindset, it is that heart that God begins to use. But if you're not prepared for that, you know, you're going to wonder. I mean, Jesus sends his disciples out, and some guy goes and he goes, all right, your guys couldn't cast out a demon. And I can just imagine them going, you know, the disciples going like this. And Jesus goes, okay, we'll fix it. I mean, he doesn't fire them. He doesn't say, okay, you guys are out. I'll get 12 other guys. What he does is he keeps ministering to these men, but they needed that humbling because they started going in an area wow, look at this power, you know. And God says, You know, there has to be prayer that goes with this and a realization that he's the power. But prepare for that. And if you're prepared for it, when it's all done, you go, thank you. Because God is, once again, transforming you into the image of his Son. Hebrews says that we've, like Christ, and when he came to the earth, he became obedient as a son. And it actually says he learned obedience, which is a humbling thing that Christ did. Of course, he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And then I would say this, that as you're going in to acquire these promises, that you ought to expect, there needs to be an expectation of extraordinary things happening. We oftentimes take those steps and do what God tells us to do, and then something extraordinary happens, and we don't know how to react, we don't know how to respond, first of all, because we didn't expect it, and secondly, we probably have a tendency to misread it because we don't perceive it as the hand of God. But extraordinary things are going to happen. God's going to start moving stuff. And if you understand what he's saying within the passage, he says, prepare provisions for yourself for within 3 days. 3 days. Now, what we know, and I don't want to get too much into the logistics of this, but what we know is it's probably going to be about 8 days from this particular time that they go into the promised land. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is there needs to be 3 days of preparation, and there is going to be 3 days of preparation, and then they will go into the promised land. There will be time before this where he's going to send in spies. So if you count them all, it'll be about 8 days, which is also Resurrection Day, which is an interesting point. But the point is that the fullness of testimony, God is going to work in a great way. And we know they're going to cross the Jordan, but God's going to part the waters. And those waters are going to be so parted that you're going to be able to see them for miles, hundreds of miles away, because that water is going to shoot straight up for miles in a distance. You imagine seeing that? It's no wonder the people of Jericho go, we've seen some of the stuff that your God does, and whoa, are we afraid of him? So you begin to, but expect that. Expect the fact that God is going to do great things. And let me just say one other thing in this, that, if you look at me in chapter 3, verse 2, it makes mention again in verse 2 of after 3 days. So you have this sense of the power of God. Of course, we know that Christ came and after 3 days was resurrected. Expect great things. But if you go on in the book, in chapter 4 in particular, the timing in which this incident is set is crucial to understand. If you look with me in verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. The 10th of the first month. Now let's see. What's the 10th of the... Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, what is the 10th of the first month? That's when you pick the Passover lamb. And if you remember, Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, comes through the Jordan, and on that particular day, walks through the city, and the people say, Hosanna! Blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. The Lamb of God was chosen to be sacrificed as a Passover lamb. Expect something extraordinary to happen. Something's going to happen that's going to be great. And you and I need to prepare for that. We need to prepare that God's going to part the waters. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be something wonderful that's going to happen. And that's part of the preparation, I believe. It's part of getting ready for this. But I would say, last but not least, know what your journey entails. And in the sense of, you know, you pack certain things for, you know, we talked about in the book of Peter, I would say in the book of Galatians, I mean, you have a situation where you're oppressed by other people, expectations, people are looming over you, you know. I mean, what do you take for a journey such as that? People that are looking down on you in their condescending way, how do you handle something like that? And God says, well, you're going to need a hacksaw. because I came to set you free. So we're gonna saw that ball and chain off you, so you're gonna have freedom. And you're gonna need to have a great amount of confidence in the sense that with a compass and a map, because there has to be this sense of, but I'm following God, I'm not following man. And oftentimes in the midst of people being condescending and say, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? We lose focus and we begin to get depressed and go, I just feel like a failure. The reason you feel like a failure, you're trying to listen to too many people. Get the map, get the compass, follow God. Am I a bondservant of God or man? If I'm a bondservant of God, I'm not following man. He's not my master. And there's a great freedom that comes out of this. And get that ball and chain off you. There's the freedom of the Spirit of God, and this is why in Galatians it mentions, but the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle. You just feel a breath of fresh air. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, goodness, self-discipline, all these things that come not out of law, but out of Spirit. And God just breathes within you that wonderful breath of life. What you see within the passage is that great things are yours, but you have to take those steps, and those beginning steps is that beginning maturity. And God is transforming you, as Paul would say, into the image of his Son. We don't really understand and comprehend where this journey is leading, and I think that's why people get so confused. They go, why am I having to suffer these things? Why am I having to go through these things? Okay, so you don't understand the journey. The journey is to possess the nature of Christ. Philippians 2 would say to have the mind of Christ in us. How do you do that? Well, you hold others in higher esteem than yourself. You take on the form of a bondservant. This is all part of the journey. You go, yeah, but what's in it for me? God will highly exalt you and give you a name above every name. In other words, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let God exalt you. You'll find that not only do you have a sense of fulfillment, but you begin to produce fruit that remains. Jesus says, I'm going to give you joy, and you're going to produce fruit, and it's going to stay forever. And you're going to say, my life does mean something. It does mean something. But unless you go through these things, you can't take on the image of Christ. And without taking on the image of Christ, without becoming like him, there is no fruit. There is no help. You and I have to start walking, and that's what this journey is about. Father, we give you thanks for your word as we begin to possess the promises of God. And Lord, we understand that this is a long haul journey. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. But we're packing for it, and we're preparing for it. And the Word of God is beginning to dwell in us, and we're beginning to think like you and respond like you. And no matter what the valley is, or no matter what the barrier is before us, we'll handle it. But greater than that, we'll become like you. We'll stop being takers and become givers. And we'll have the heart of a Savior. Lord, thank you for your desire to transform us into your image. That we would be sons of God. What a magnificent thought that is. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Christ has led the way. Christ has given us the power by his sacrifice, by his resurrection, by breathing within us his Spirit that longs to be like him. Now you need to take the steps. Any good son would. You pray a sunny place. Thank you. you rise and sing this chorus with me?
Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Pack your bags. Lord bless you.